And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now, cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood in your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield it to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is a story that we're all familiar with. Usually we focus on what happens in verse 8. Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The first murder, an egregious sin. Of course, there's a lot more to this story than just this act of murder. And there are many things that we could go into that we're not going to look at this morning. We're going to spend just a few moments noticing some things from this account to set the stage for our study. To start, we can see here that Cain's relationship with God was not what it should have been. Cain and his offering were not accepted. And we could spend some time speculating why. We could go to places like Hebrews chapter 11. But for our study, what is important to notice is that he was not right with God. And this is where things started. Our relationship with God is so important. Jesus said in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Our love of God and obedience to him serves as a starting point, a foundation. God tells Cain, "If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." Worshiping God properly, keeping ourselves pure, spending time with him in prayer, doing all the things that prove that we love him with all of our soul and mind are essential. Notice what Cain's reaction is when he's not accepted or when he's chastised in a way. In verse 5, we see that he becomes very angry and his face fell. At first, we may look at that verse and think that Cain was angry with God. And perhaps he was. And perhaps he was angry at himself as well. God tells him the need to take personal responsibility. When we read that his face fell, that seems to imply that he was sulking or dejected, which would be the result of the way that he felt about himself. But very quickly, this anger at God and himself is shifted to a different source, his brother Abel. It's this direction that we're going to focus on this morning as we focus more on the second commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Like Cain, sometimes the easiest place for us to direct our anger, frustration, bitterness, even depression, is toward others, including our own brother or sister. This is the crux of the sin that Cain commits. He comes to hate his brother Abel. We have no idea if Abel did anything to motivate this hate, other than having a good relationship with God and offering an acceptable sacrifice. We see in verse 8 that Cain spoke to his brother Abel. Some translations specify what Cain spoke, simply asking for them to go into the field. Perhaps that is all that was said. But perhaps the two brothers talked about their sacrifices. Perhaps something was said in their encounter that caused Cain to focus his anger and his frustration on Abel. Perhaps Abel even said something insensitive that set Cain off. And that may be a bit of a stretch. But the point is, it doesn't matter. Abel's behavior, regardless of what it was, would not have justified Cain's hate. Cain and Abel, his brother, go into the field, and Cain's anger and hate is consummated in murder. We learn just as much about where Cain's heart is after this act as we do before. When God asks him a very simple question, Cain lies and then utters the famous response, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Surely Cain thought that this was an appropriate response, that there was no expectation that he keep tabs on his brother and look after him. Cain had missed the mark in his understanding of his service toward God by offering an unacceptable sacrifice. And he has missed the mark in his understanding of the need to love his brother with this mindset. He surely knew it was wrong to murder, yet it seems, since he is offering it up as an excuse to God, that looking after his brother is not a necessity. The rest of the Bible is going to make it abundantly clear that the answer to that question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" is a resounding yes. Before we leave this passage, though we're going to refer back to it throughout the lesson, notice verse 1. Cain is, it appears, the very first child to be born. Or perhaps he's the first offspring of woman, Eve. And notice that Eve calls his name Cain, which sounds a lot like the Hebrew word for gotten. "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Or perhaps even, "I've gotten the man." We have to wonder if perhaps Eve thought that Cain was the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, where we find the first messianic prophecy. "Her offspring will bruise Satan's head." Was this child now the savior that would crush Satan? Of course he wasn't, and as we'll see in our study this morning, in ways he was the opposite of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. As we get ready to move into the New Testament, I find it fascinating both how much and in what ways the Holy Spirit has chosen to point to the Old Testament accounts from within the New. Many of these references that the New Testament makes are not the obvious ones, the ones that we might think of if we were doing the writing of the Bible. We sometimes have to think a little deeper and familiarize ourselves with the Old Testament accounts a little more to really understand the references that the New Testament author is making. This morning we're talking about the subject of love. Why would we start with, of all people, Cain? Well, the basis of this lesson is actually 1 John chapter 3, which you can start turning to. That's the next place we'll be looking at, 1 John chapter 3. And in the middle of this chapter, we're taught some things about love, specifically the love that we are to have toward one another. And in this teaching, there's a contrast between Cain, who killed his brother Abel, and Christ, who died for us. And our lesson this morning is titled Cain, Christ, and Charity for this reason. Charity, of course, being the word that the King James Version sometimes translates as that agape love of the New Testament, as love's talked about in some places. So as we move on, let's read this passage here in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Notice, like our study this morning, John starts his explanation of how we should love one another with a counterexample, Cain. John has already been talking about the concept of love for a while. In chapter 2, he associates our love for the Father with us walking in the same way he walked. In 2:15, he says that if we love the world, we cannot have the love of the Father, that we must denounce worldliness in our lives. And earlier in chapter 3, he's talked about the need for us to purify ourselves and not make it a practice of sinning. Then, in verse 10, there's a transition from the things that are more God-focused, righteousness toward God, to our love of neighbor. In verse 10, it says, By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Notice how John connects these two thoughts together at the end of verse 12. Why did Cain murder Abel? It all started with Cain's relationship to God and the fact that he had let sin enter into that relationship. Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous, it says. That may have just been with regard to a sacrifice, but very likely it was more about the character that these two men had shown. In Genesis, it doesn't say that God did not accept Cain's sacrifice and did accept Abel's. It also says, or doesn't just say that, it also says that God accepted Abel, but not Cain. Cain was not faithfully following God. That opened the door, like God explained to him, to further sin. It opened the door to sin against his brother. Those other things John has talked about, purity, avoiding worldliness, etc., are all foundational for properly loving our brother. John also points out what we have already, that while the murder was atrocious, the sin toward Abel started with hate. Verse 15 puts it plainly, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. In contrast to Cain, John also introduces Jesus. If you didn't catch it, Jesus is the He in verse 16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. On the one hand, we have Cain, the murderer of his brother. On the other hand, we have Jesus, the one who was murdered for his brothers. In the latter, we see the paragon of love. In the former, we see the antithesis, or the opposite of it. What do we make of that? As long as we're somewhere in the middle, we're okay. We likely won't be called upon to go to the cross as Jesus did, and surely we won't devolve all the way down to murder. But we're going to spend a little time contrasting Cain and Christ, especially looking at what is wrapped up in that description of Christ in verse 16. But we must remember to pursue that perfect example that Jesus set. Matthew 5:48 says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." We have two extremes here in 1 John 3. But the answer is not just to find a comfortable place in the middle. We are called to seek perfection, to seek that paragon or perfect example of love. John has already said back in chapter 2, verse 6, that we are to walk in the way Jesus walked. Our standard is nothing short of Jesus himself, which may not result in us physically being nailed to a cross, but will hold some very difficult challenges for us and ones that we must strive to meet. So, knowing that Christ is the standard and Cain is the opposite, we're going to look at some areas where we can see this contrast between the begotten one, Cain, and the only begotten Son of God, Christ Jesus. For the moment, we're just going to look at one aspect of this, and we'll continue with this comparison in the next hour. First thing we're going to see is that Cain was easily provoked, but Christ is long-suffering. When we look at verse 16 and read the phrase, "He laid down his life for us," our minds immediately jump to the cross. Those few hours where Jesus hung in agony because he loved us so much. For this point about Christ being long-suffering, it would actually fit. Surely those few hours Jesus was there would have, at least in his human aspects, the feeling of a very long time. Especially with him knowing that divine power was available that could have ended it in an instant with legions of angels coming to his rescue. In the hours leading up to the cross, the agony in Gethsemane would have taken patience to make it through without throwing in the towel. Or the years of his life where he put up with threats and stubborn Jews and those weak in faith. Jesus Christ, the man who walked this earth, was long-suffering. He was an example to you and me about the patience that love demonstrates. But think bigger picture. Think about the centuries that the Word, as he is called before his earthly birth, had to put up with mankind. From the sins of Adam and Eve to the depravity of the world before the flood, to the stiff-necked Israelites in the wilderness we just talked about in our class, to the nation of Israel that failed to drive out the Canaanites, that did what was right in their own sight unless they were given a judge, that rejected God by demanding a king, that continually preferred to serve idols rather than the God that had given them everything, the nation that, after coming out of captivity, was marked by hypocrisy and division by the time Jesus did come. This is not to mention the sinfulness of the Gentiles throughout the history of the world. This patience was all part of that laying down his life. He knew from the beginning that the plan was to save mankind, despite mankind repeatedly spitting in his face. Christ certainly was the epitome of patience and long-suffering. What about Cain? There are a few different ways that we can see the impatience of Cain, especially in regard to his quick turn towards sin instead of putting the time into learning from his mistake and improving himself. Instead of demonstrating patience, and again, taking the time to learn from that mistake, he let this one moment define him and defeat him. But focusing on the lack of love of Cain toward his brother Abel, we can also see that he let his brother's actions irritate him. Love is not easily provoked, or put another way, is not easily angered. Love has a long fuse. In Cain's case, he clearly had a short fuse. From the best we can tell from the text, his brother did nothing wrong, yet Cain still became angry. How often have you become irritated, provoked, or angered at somebody, and when you really take a look at their actions, they didn't do anything wrong? Maybe we're carrying up some built-up frustration with them, or perhaps, like Cain, our irritability stems more from our own shortcomings than from theirs. Regardless of whether the provocation is real or perceived, love says that we will have that long fuse. Cain immediately became angry. He was easily angered, and he let that anger quickly turn towards his brother. I think we can see the contrast between Cain and Christ. What about you and me? How do we emulate Christ in the way we demonstrate love marked with patience and long-suffering toward our fellow man? Do we get irritated when people are not meeting our timeline for what we think they should be? Do we become provoked at a congregation that is not growing fast enough for us? Not necessarily even in numbers, but in attitudes. We looked at Christ's long-suffering through the centuries, but sometimes our biggest struggle is things that last but a few minutes. Do we let the long prayer or slow announcements get under our skin? Or what about the person that is late to a meeting or to relieve us of some duty? Do we let ourselves become provoked when someone, perhaps in this building even, says something thoughtless or insensitive? How about, striking close to home for me, are we angered by the slow driver in the passing lane on the highway? Or the store clerk that is spending more time chatting than clerking? And perhaps that chatty clerk may just be looking for someone to talk to out of loneliness. We can actually use that as an opportunity to help them in their spiritual walk, just by showing some kindness. What about the coworker who cannot seem to get their job done the way that it needs to be? Now let's get really tough. About the husband who doesn't complete chores in a timely fashion, or the wife who can't get herself out the door on time. Maybe that's because she's getting the kids out too. Or the wife who needs their husband's time to patiently listen to her vent. Are we patient with others when we make a mistake? If they don't say the right thing to us, do we let that provoke us? If we're honest, perhaps sometimes we go around looking for something to be provoked about, to play the victim. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not easily provoked. Let us follow Christ, looking to the long-suffering that he showed towards us, and not follow Cain. We're going to continue this study in a little while, but right now, if you're here and you have a spiritual need, we want to invite you to take care of that. If you're struggling with something and need our prayers, we'd be happy to pray on your behalf. If you need to confess some wrong, not following Cain's example of hiding your sin, but coming clean about it, you can do that. And if you've not aligned yourself with Christ, who died to save us from our sins, and would like to obey the gospel this morning, we invite you to do that. Whatever need you have, please come as we stand and we sing together.